this morning, this evening, to be able to continue this series. The series has been a challenge for me. I tell everybody the story. A few weeks ago, almost a month ago, I preached the first sermon of this series, five parts to this series, and with Thanksgiving services and special speakers and all that kind of thing. We're only in part three, but I believe it was 4 weeks ago that I preached the first, 4 or 5 weeks ago I preached the first sermon, and immediately I began to face challenges. On Monday, my treasurer resigned. That's a challenge, I'm just going to tell you. On Tuesday, I found out that there was some things not right about our loan that we were looking at buying the house we were living in. On Thursday, I found out we had lost that house, and I had lost the house, and that I had to be out of the house. We began to look for another house, and now I've dealt with lawyers and all this other stuff. And if I've ever been able to point to a time frame in my life, second, obviously, to the 2008 horrors of my life, losing my father-in-law and going bankrupt and having Beth diagnosed. I've told you about how bad 2008 was for me. Second maybe to that has been the last month. And it's just been unending. It's just one thing after another. Stress, stress, stress. All while I'm trying to follow out the Word of God to preach about being stressed out. And I guess he wanted to make sure I knew what I was talking about, so he's allowed me to become stressed out. I understand. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I preached the last time I preached this. I mentioned the fact that when I preach this series, it's not about preaching to you. It's about preaching to me. And I feel that truly. That I'm preaching to myself. And I believe that sometimes as a minister, God gives me a message for the church. Sometimes he gives me a message for leaders. Sometimes he gives me a message for me. And I believe this series is a message for me. I want you to open your Bibles with me tonight. Amen. That was a stressed out woo if I ever heard one. If you're visiting with us tonight, we get excited about the Word of God. We're going to open to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. That's a book we don't use very often. It's toward the back part of the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now and I just give you glory. I give you praise. I give you adoration. And Lord, I stand before this body of believers. Lord, I come tonight to preach this word boldly and with authority, because Lord, I know it's the word that you've laid in my heart for this season. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way. Lord, get my weakness, get my fear, get my doubts out of the way, and you speak to your people, including myself, the words that you have for us tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. Amen. As we've been looking at this series, we've been tagging in some videos from a wonderful Bible study that I found on the Bible app on my phone, and it's ministered to my heart, and I want to take just a few minutes and watch this video. We have to say yes to God and no to ourselves. I like, as Pastor Jared says, we live in a zero-sum world. To say yes to things, we have to give up something else. And the problem is not that we say yes to evil things. The problem is that we have, as he says, good things and better things. I've always been taught by Pastor Cutshaw, who I worked for a couple years in St. Louis. He said the biggest thief of best is good. He said the biggest thief of best is good. There are things that we are offered in our life that are good, but if we accept them, we say no to best. There are things that we have to make a decision about. Decisions create stress. You know why I'm stressed right now in my personal life? Been making decisions. Been making choices. I've been choosing where to go, how to do, what to do. And when I make choices, sometimes I worry. When I make choices, sometimes I become afraid. I have fear that comes in. Are my choices good or are they best? Are my choices what I'm looking for? Now, as I began to read this passage of Scripture, and I began to think about the words of Pastor Jared, begin to think about the idea that we have got to learn to say no to some stuff, I began to see, as I was reading this passage, some key things we need to pay attention to. First thing I see that we need to do is we need to be denying. Denying is another word for saying no. We need to be saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. If I could adjust that a little bit, we need to be denying ungodliness and any lust. Oh, here we go again. Pastor went off on lust this morning. He's going to go off. No, I'm talking about a different lust now. This morning I talked about the disrespect that we show, especially our younger generation, shows each other through inappropriate text messages and Snapchats and all that junk. And if you don't think that's real, talk to some parents. Talk to an educator. I bet Miss Diane can tell you some horror stories. And all around the church we have disrespect as men and women both search websites and go on sites that are inappropriate and that is disrespectful, and that's driven by lust. But the lust I want to talk about tonight is the lust of I want. I want. We have to start denying ourselves the I wants. We have to, if we're going to learn to say yes to the best, if we're going to learn to say no to everything else, then we first have to, the first thing you got to understand is, where is the line that we say that's not even in the conversation? We've been looking at houses. And we looked at about five houses in the last couple of weeks. And one of the houses was the biggest house that we looked at. And it was a four-bedroom house and had a full basement. And to hear about it, I kept thinking, oh, if we can get this cheap enough. Which they were asking way more than they needed to, but they knew that because they kept begging us to make an offer. But when I walked in the house, you walked downhill. Over the doors of the garage, it sagged in the middle. One of the walls in the hallway, you could look down the hall and it would angle out, visibly angle out. It was scary how much stuff needed to be done to that house. Now, the gracious and wonderful thing about looking at that house is when I left that house, I actually did look at it twice, but when I took Furman with me, to tell me, is this just my eyes or is this hard to fix? And when Furman come out and said, I wouldn't even make an offer on that one, Pastor. I had my, this is not where we want to be house. I had my obvious, this is too far. And I got news for you. Sometimes we think that this denying ungodliness and worldly lust or denying ungodliness and any lust, that should be simple for us. But my fear is too many of us struggle with saying no to the wrong things. Now in a minute I'm going to talk about saying yes to the best and having to walk around some good things to get to the best things, but you will never get there if you're continuously saying yes to the bad things. If you're continuously saying yes to the addictions and habits and pleasures that you know do not bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, if you continuously say yes to those things that are only about making you happy, type 2 diabetic. Yet too many times I say yes to another piece of cake. Pecan pie. Yeah, whatever. I know that I have to say no to that, but I like it. Let me tell you. These messages are for me. Let me tell you, I'm not the only one in the house that you know you don't need this, that, or the other. It may not be food for you. It may be something else. But you know you don't need it, but yet you say you want it. Why? Because I want to have it. I've even went so far, I don't know if I've said it to my wife. I thought it in my head. If I can't live a life I enjoy, then why am I worried about extending my life anyway? Now, how stupid is that? How stupid is that? But some of you, when you get honest with yourself, that's the reason you ignore what the doctor says. You ignore what is healthy for you. Because if I'm going to live anyway, I'm going to enjoy my life. You only live once. You only live once. I got news for you. If we can't conquer this first piece, we will never get out of stress. If we cannot conquer denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we will never get out of stress. The first thing we have to understand in our life is if it is wrong, it's wrong. You know, we live in a day and age, and we live in a society, in a world where we have accepted gray. We have accepted gray. I got news for you. If it is not light, it's dark. There are no shadows. If we are not walking in the light of God, we are walking in darkness. I would you either be hot or cold. But if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. We have a church full of people that come to church every week, but yet we walk out those doors and we live lukewarm lives, doing the things we want to do, acting the way we want to act, and saying, it's my right. I got news for you. You have been bought with a price, and you don't have no rights, honey. We can never find a stress-free life until we learn how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, how does that happen? The first thing we got to do is we got to change our influences. If the 6 o'clock news is your influence, if Fox News is your influence, if CNN is your influence, if the world's news is your influence, you will never walk away. You will never learn to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If the TV is your influence, it will constantly pull you into the wrong things. If the music you listen to is your influence, if that music's not glorifying God, it will constantly pull you down. It will not let you up. If we're going to deny ungodliness and lust, we have to start by changing our influence. This word has to become our influence. Oh, but Pastor, I don't want to become one of those people just always reading the Bible and I don't ever know what's going on. I don't know about you, but I watch the news. I'm a bit of a newsaholic. I like to watch the news. But I'm going to tell you something. If that is what I'm looking for, The greatest times of victory in my life is when I get too busy to watch the news, and all of a sudden I'm around somewhere and they go, "Did you hear about such and such?" And I go, "What such and such? What?" Why? Because I haven't been so influenced by the evil of this world. We're influenced by the TV shows we watch, by the movies we watch, by the video games we play. See, I know some of you are going, "Well, we don't play video games." Well, there's some in this building that do. By the music that we listen to, by the books we read, it amazes me that we have believers in the church that will come into the house of God and praise God and worship God, but they see no problem at all in picking up a novel called 50 Shades of Grey and reading it cover to cover, yet they don't have time to read the Bible. They have no problem at all going to a movie theater and watching people shoot each other and blow each other up. They have no problem at all pulling a DVD off of their shelf at home that they bought and watching horror movies that to talk about the possession and demon movement of this world, and we don't understand why we don't have peace and victory. It's because we're not denying ungodliness. We have to change our influences. We have to get in the Word. You know what happens when you get in the Word? Your influences become different. My wife smarted off to me last night. She did. Something was said. Oh, I know it was. We were talking with somebody about a situation in a mutual friend's life where their marriage had hit a difficulty because of abuse. And my wife looked at me and said, "If you ever decide you're man enough to take a swipe at me," she says, "I'm going to be biblical." "What do you mean biblical?" She says, "I'm going to run a tent stake through your temple all the way to the ground." Now, some of you go, "What in the world?" You need to look around Judges. Read the book of Judges. You're going to find the story where the lady ran the tent stake through the man's head. All the way. Now, Pastor, why would you share that story? Because when your influence becomes the Word, you deal with situations even in jest with the Word. You know what our problem is? We become so influenced by the world. We are no longer denying ungodliness. We are accepting it. We're bringing it into being part of our life. And then we say, "Well, I would never do it." I preached a message here a couple of years ago. Called the desensitized generation. And I talked about how that we will stand up and say, we will not give honor, we will not worship the devil. However, we are perfectly fine being entertained by those who are. We wouldn't commit sin, but we'll be entertained by sin. I wouldn't murder, but man, I love me a good murder movie. I wouldn't commit adultery, but oh, you knew it was coming. I wouldn't commit adultery, but oh, you better not bother me when General Hospital comes on. Come on now. The old and the tussled. As the stomach churns, one life to live unless they rewrite me into the script. We pick on all of our people that watch soap operas. "Well, I wouldn't do that." But don't mess with me when those ones come on at night. Real Housewives of Orange County. Come on now. See, we become influenced by those things. Because when we look at them and we see the evil in them, we don't deny them. We don't walk away from them. We say stupid things like, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I'm powerful enough. I got news for you. We need to get our lives grounded and based in this book. Pastor, you saying we need to get rid of TV? I'm not saying you get rid of TV, but I'm telling you, you better become conscious of what you're putting into your life. Because we're not denying ungodliness. We're not saying, I remember the days. I remember my mama. My mama's a special bird. Hope you're watching this, Mom. My mom's a special bird. Because my mama didn't even like my series, Bible Butts. Because it was way too close to the other use of that word. That's just ugly. She taught me about the power of what she calls bywords. Bywords are words that you put in place of curse words. They mean the same thing. Everybody knows you meant what you meant when you said that word that was socially acceptable. And when she hears it, when she hears that, when she sees that, she turns away and says no. But too many of us say, well, it's okay. Come on, I've been part of that. It's all right. And then pretty soon we're using words and language that's no longer glorifying God. But instead we're satisfying our own selfish lust. We're being disrespectful. Why? Because we haven't denied ungodliness. You see, if we want to get away from stress, we have to come to a place, first off, and simply, where we have to be able to say no to the wrong things. He goes on in that verse, before I get to the next point, he goes on in that verse, and he says, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Let me real quick look at those. I didn't make a slide for them, but let me look at them. Soberly. You know what that means? That we live in control. You know why so many of us are stressed out? Because we allow other things to control us. I know we see the word soberly and we think of drunkenness or drug addiction and people who are not controlling themselves because of substances. But can I tell you, when people get upset on Sunday afternoon because their football team lost, you're being controlled by the wrong things. When people get excited because their football team won, you're being controlled by the wrong things. Everybody in the building is excited tonight because my team won and your team won. But if that controls us that much, if the weather can control how I feel, am I living soberly? If songwriters in the world can come up with the idea that because of the love of a pretty woman, I've got sunshine on a cloudy day, then how much more should us who are following God be able to say, it doesn't matter how much the rain is, it doesn't matter how cold the night is, I've got the Son of God, I've got the light from heaven, I got the warmth of the Holy Spirit, and I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. Come on. Some of you thinking, man, I can't believe he could preach those lines. I almost sang the whole song. So, right this morning, I intended to sing R-E-S-P-E-C-T, but I didn't. But let me tell you something. We are to live soberly. Soberly means in control. Quit letting other things, quit letting other people, quit letting your environment control what you think. Put yourself in the hand of God and live soberly. Nothing can give me a bad day but me. We are to live soberly. We are to live righteously. You know what righteously is? Right. Right. If we can understand that we are to live right, how do we know what is right? I got news for you. This is how we know what is right. We live in a day and age where we have taught our children and our grandchildren that there are no absolute truths. If it's okay with you, then it's okay. Well, hit that with the Greek word that Gunner loves so much. Baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. There is an absolute truth. That absolute truth comes out of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And there was nothing that was except it came through the Word. I got news for you. When Jesus Christ said it, when the Word of God says it, when the power and the anointing of Jesus and the power and the anointing of the Father and the move of the Holy Spirit laid out the gospel, laid out the good news of God's promise to our life, it became absolute truth. Thou shalt nots are not suggestions. We are to live righteously. We are to live right. That means that we obey the word. You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed the act. That's an absolute truth. You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I tell you that if you have anger against your brother and hatred, you are guilty of murder. That's absolute truth. I've come by here tonight to let you know that we have a responsibility to live right. And the only way to live right is to know right. And when we read it in this word, we stop doing what's wrong. We live soberly, righteously, and godly. Godly. What is godly? When I think of God, I think of one who is above wrong. Oh, Pastor, are you telling me we should be above wrong? I'm telling you wrong should be so far from your list that the only sermon that I could preach is about how to pick best rather than good. Because if godliness, if we're not influenced by God enough that we're above wrong thinking, then we have no alternative but to constantly be fighting the fight. But when we die to this flesh and we let Christ live through us, we become godly. When the decisions come up, we make them quickly. Have you ever been there? There are some times that a decision hits me in the face. I'm like, oh, I know what's right and I know what's wrong and I'm going to do what's right. Then there's other times when a wrong decision just pops in the back of my head. And I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't think I'm going to do that. Well, I'll do a little bit of that, but not all of that. And all of a sudden, we start getting this idea that we can't control. Why? Because we've lost our godliness. We quit acting like God. I used to tell my teenagers when I was a youth pastor, I loved the testimonies, and I was in the age that there were many, many, many school shootings while I was a youth pastor. And now they have grown into a lot of the same generation that's shooting adults in places are the ones that shot each other in schools. It's a lot of the same generation. And it was somewhat a generational curse, not completely, but somewhat. But I used to tell my teens, it's one thing to look down the barrel of a gun and have somebody says, do you believe in Jesus? It's one thing to say yes, knowing that you're about to die. I said, that's a great testimony. It's a great thing. But I would dare say that most of us that are in the church today, if we had somebody walked in the door right now and said, if you believe in Christ, I'm going to kill you tonight, most of us would stand up with an emphatic, I believe in Jesus. We were willing to die for Him, but here's what I used to ask my kids, are you willing to live for Him? See, dying for Him says, I'm willing to give up my life for His. Living for Him says, I'm willing to live like Him. You see, we need to learn to live for God. It amazes me, some people who say, I will stand in the face of a gun and give my life for Jesus will not even make their way to church in life. We're missing something, folks. We're to live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. I've got most of my young people over here. Let me tell you something. This isn't something for their generation. This is y'all's. This is your generation. This is your generation. This is something that moves us in this present age. Some of us that are a little older, we remember when times were a little different. We remember when the world was a little different. We remember when people reacted differently. I remember the days when you didn't just have to please mom and daddy, because if you did something wrong in town, somebody was going to rip you up and give you a whipping. I grew up in a town of 1,500. I got whippings from a whole lot of people that wasn't my mom and daddy. And they went, they whipped me. Dad was like, well, good. What'd they whip you for? And I'd have to tell them. And then I got another one. I got a whipping for making them whip me in public. Let me tell you something. I remember when things were different. I remember when people thought about where they were going to church. I remember when people who didn't even live right still came to church. I remember when church was still a focal point in everything we did. It's not that way anymore. But God didn't say, I want you to live this way in those good old days. Now, most of us, if we'll think back, those good old days wasn't near as good as we thought they were. He said, in this present age, right now, you need to be thinking soberly. You need to be thinking righteously. You need to be thinking godly. Pastor, I thought you was talking about stress. Let me tell you something. If you could just grab this one verse. If you will deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly, your stress level will almost disappear. Oh, but the devil will fight. But when we live righteously and soberly and godly, we understand that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We begin to understand that when the devil comes against us like a flood, Christ comes in and is our rock and our thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we begin to understand that stress goes away. We've got to learn this verse. But I want us to go on and look at a few more things. We're denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And then we need to start looking for some stuff. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. You want to get rid of stress? Change what you're looking for. You know why we're stressed out so much in our life? We're looking for the wrong things. We're looking for rejection. We're looking for disapproval. We're looking for what's always happened before. We're looking for the bad thing to happen. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I struggle. I tell you this all the time. I will fight fights in my head that I never have to fight in person because my eye is looking for the wrong things. Stress comes when we start looking for the wrong things. But here's what the writer of Titus says, what Paul says writing to Titus, he says, start looking for the blessed hope. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, whisper of love, born of His goodness, lost in His love. See, when you begin to look for that blessed hope, that blessed assurance, you begin to understand where you come from. Because when you hear the words of that old song, it says that I've got this blessed assurance that comes from above, that I have been washed in His goodness and lost in His love. All of a sudden now, I have hope. I have an understanding that tomorrow is going to be better than today. I can start standing up and quoting the line that says, God's got this, because I have a blessed hope. I don't have hope in a preacher. I don't have hope in a church. I don't have hope in an evangelist. I don't have hope in a member. I don't have hope in a song. I've got hope in Jesus Christ, who is the heir to the throne of heaven. I've got the hope in the one who defeated death, hell, and the grave. I've got hope in the one who opened blinded eyes and caused the lame to walk and caused the dead to live. We need to be looking for blessed hope. Pastor, I don't see any hope in my situation. If God is with you, there is hope. If God is there, there is always hope. They sent him word. I'm glad this Sunday night I ain't worried. I just keep on going. They sent a word to Jesus that his friend and ministry supporter and buddy named Lazarus was sick. And Jesus said, okay. And he kept on doing what he was doing. 3 or 4 days later, he says, we need to go down and check on Lazarus. And when he got there, Martha come out and met him on the roadway. If you'd only been here, my brother would have lived. She had enough faith and hope that if he had made it before the death, everything had been okay. But now they've already put him in the tomb. Her hope was gone. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He goes into Mary, and Mary says, if you'd only been here. And he says, where have you laid him? And he walks to the tomb, and he cries out, remove the stone. And they begin to yell, oh no, by now he's going to stink. You know what they were saying? We have no hope. He's already decayed. He's not just dead. He's not just gone. He's already become worm buffet. Come on, that's what it was. And Jesus said, roll the stone away, because I'm about to show you what hope is. Because in the middle of your graveyard, 4 days after the funeral, when everybody's logical sense says, nay, by now he stinks, when I lift up my voice and I call him by name, Lazarus will stand up and walk out of that tomb. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes hopping out of that tomb. And when he gets outside of the tomb, that tomb door, Jesus gives the most powerful word to me in the whole Bible. He says, take his grave clothes off, because hope has come to town. Take the grave clothes off. He is no longer dressed for burial. It's time he dressed for life. That's what blessed hope is. When we begin to understand that we don't have an answer, we don't have a way, but the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we trust and whom we follow, brings blessed hope. You want to get rid of stress? Look to hope. You ever met that person? You know those people that we like to slap? It's just always, it's all going to work out. I know it's going to be fun. God's got this. You know why they have such joy? It's because they got their eyes on hope. Adam and Eve fell to sin in the garden. They were given an opportunity and they made the wrong choice. They fell into shame, but God came. And for the first time in recorded history, He killed something He created. He killed a lamb and He clothed them so they could stand before Him one more time to receive judgment. But it was the hope. That's where hope started. Even at the beginning, God says, I'm going to stand before you one more time, but I got to cover your sin. He sent His Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent His Son to live on earth as a man, to grow up a sinless life, to give His life on a cross, to be beaten and bruised, to be buried and raised again to life 3 days later, so that Paul could later say that we can now boldly approach the throne of grace. We have hope if we'll put our eyes on Christ. And when you have hope, then you can get through your problem. You ever had a bad financial week? I know most of you probably haven't. You got thousands and thousands of dollars in the bank. Sometimes I have bad financial weeks. But I'm going to tell you, there's been days that I've had a really bad financial day, financial situation. But I know that it's the 19th of the month. And when I have a bad financial day and I don't have any money on the 19th of the month, I don't get stressed out. You know why? Because the 20th is payday. And I know that there is going to be a check in my bank account at 7 o'clock on the 19th, because I know what time it gets there. It gets there at 7 o'clock the night before my payday. And I know that even though I'm looking at the bank at 10 o'clock and I ain't got no money left, it don't matter, because I know money's coming in today. And I'm not stressed. Now you let me look at my bank account on the 21st and I don't have any money. Then I have a little more stress because I don't get it again until the 5th of the next month. And sometimes then I might get a little stressed. Why? Because I can't see the hope. What would happen if we understood that the God we serve is truly powerful enough to meet every need? And if we start looking for the blessed hope, then we don't. It's just like having no money 2 hours before you get your paycheck. You're not near as stressed out because you know help is coming. When we serve and understand who we serve, we can walk without stress because we're looking for the blessed hope. We got to be looking for the glorious appearing. Somebody needs to be shouting. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We are looking for the glorious appearing of Christ. You know what that means? Now, Paul's writing this, and Paul often talked about the appearing of Christ. That day. Oh, I don't want you to be strangers in this. Because the trump will sound from heaven and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in glory forever. He liked to talk about the return of Christ. He liked to talk about the victory that comes when we see Him split the eastern sky. I'm telling you, we don't talk enough. We have replaced talking about the glorious appearing of Christ with just prophecy. We care more about what's going to happen to the people that are left behind than those of us who are going to be caught up with Him in glory forever. I'm going to tell you, we need to celebrate the glorious appearing of Christ. One day, it's all going to be over. One day, we're going to be victorious in the kingdom of God. But let me tell you about another glorious appearing that we need to start looking for. We need to start looking for the glorious appearing that fixes your problem. Am I the only one that's ever been here? I'll go back, I'll tell a financial story. I've told it before, forgive my redundance. That's what happens when I stay here for a long time. I tell the same story over and over and over. But when I was an evangelist, about 20 years old, I'd bought a new car. I was driving all over especially the Southwest, preaching revivals. And I was young, which meant that I didn't always handle my money good. I know there's a few of those over here in this room, this right here. I'm looking at all of you. You ain't by yourself. I'm looking at all of you. But I got time. Come time to make my car payment. My car payment was outrageous. It was $212 a month. I don't know how. I had $140-something in my bank account. And God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to. And I prayed, God, I need you to do something. And the next morning, God said, I want you to go back to the bank, check your balance again. I went to the bank, checked my balance, and I had $214 in the bank. Where'd that come from? I went and asked him, I said, can I get a printout of my account? Because I couldn't go check my checkbook registry where I balanced my checkbook because I never did that. And they gave me a printout of my account. And the night before, there was a deposit in my account that took me from 146 to 214. But they couldn't tell me where it came from. It was not listed at that local branch. It was not listed as a transfer. Back in those days, we didn't have cash apps. This money was just put into my account. They didn't know where it came from. God spoke to me and says, I made a deposit in your account. Pay your bills. And I paid my car payment. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a glorious appearing. When I couldn't handle it, when I didn't know what to do, God appeared on the scene. God appeared in my situation. He appeared in my finances. He's appeared in my spirit. He's appeared in my ministry. He's appeared in my physical body. He's appeared in my relationships. He's appeared in my mindset. He's appeared in my emotions. When I began to look for the glorious appearing of God, you know, I get to the place that I forget it. And then I get stressed because I don't know how it's going to happen. But then somehow I remember there is a glorious appearing. I can go story after story after story how God has appeared in my life. Sometimes in ways that made me go, oh, yes. And sometimes it made me go, oh, no. But they were glorious appearings of God. I've been there and I've seen it. And when I remember that, when I begin to remember what God has done, then in the middle of my trouble, in the middle of my stress, I start going, God's going to appear. We love testimonies. We love good testimonies. I hate bad testimonies. You know what a bad testimony is. I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. I like those testimonies. It said everything was falling apart. But God. It wasn't going well, but the Holy Spirit. I didn't know how I was going to make it, but Jesus showed up. And you know what all of those have in common? Something was wrong first. Why in the world do we get upset when something's wrong if we want to live Our life is a testimony. I mean, that's right. But when we understand that the glorious appearing of God is coming, when we get in the middle of it, all of a sudden we begin to quote the words of James, count it all joy to fall into diverse temptations, because we know that the coming of trouble brings patience, and patience, when it completes its work, brings maturity. And when we have maturity, we will become mature, lacking nothing. The glorious appearing of God brings us the victory that we're looking for. The glorious appearing of God makes our situation, our sermon, makes our problem, our praise, makes our circumstances, our celebrations. We've got to be looking for the blessed hope. We've got to be looking for the glorious appearing. Then we go on. He might redeem us. That word might there, we're not talking about he maybe. We're talking about this verse that says this. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When we say he might redeem us, I grab that quote out of there. He is the one who died on the cross that he might redeem us. That word might there doesn't mean maybe. It means that now he's able to, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, because 2,000 years ago there was a babe born to a virgin laid in a manger. The shepherds glorified him. The wise men came and sought him out. He grew up, lived a godly, sinless life, and when he gave himself up on the cross and he died and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, 3 days later he come out of that tomb having paid the price for my sin, having paid the price for my heartache, having paid the price for my redemption, having paid the price to fix every problem I ever faced. I can stand now knowing that because of his power, because of his might, he has come to redeem me, and he has building me as his own special people. Zealous for good works. My wife, she thought she was going to get through a whole sermon. My wife is my wife. She's special. At risk of sounding wrong and risk of being taken wrong, she is my own special person. She is the one I love and the one that loves me. I know that it doesn't matter what happens. She's gonna be there to help me. Why? Because we have given ourselves to each other. Almost 25 years ago, she walked down the aisle of the Ada Church of God. As she walked down the aisle, I signed language, I love you, to her. She come down, we held hands and laughed for the next 3 years as they did a 10-year sermon. Lord have mercy, our wedding was so long. Unbearable. I do weddings out, I tell people, look, do you done, you ain't going to remember what I say anyway. Let's just get this done, get you out of here. Hey. I got a few people talking to me about getting married, and some of them are smiling real big right now, like, yes! But that day we gave ourselves to each other. And because we gave ourselves to each other, we know that we care for each other. Jesus gave himself for us. And when we call upon his name and we give ourselves to him, we become his own special people. We have a special place in his life. And then I love what Paul writes. He says, his own special people, zealous for good works. You know what that means? That means we become eager to do good. Here's where I come to that other side of stress. When all of a sudden we've got our eyes on God, when we've said no to the world, we live soberly, righteously, godly. We're looking for blessed hope. We're looking for his glorious appearing. We understand what he's paid for us, and we give ourselves to him as he gave himself to us. We become zealous for good works. That means that we set out to do the right thing. Again, that cuts our stress. I don't have to sit and bellyache and whine over whether or not I'm going to be good enough for God. We've already given ourselves to each other. God died for me when I was still in sin. God gave himself to me before I deserved it. God gave himself to me before I even understood who he was. So when I give him what I have, I become zealous to do the most I can for him. Yeah. My life becomes about choosing the best. Well, Pastor, what about all these good things that get in the way of the best things? I'm going to tell you, every time you come to a situation, every time you come to a decision, every time you come to having to make a choice, if you will look to Christ and look for his blessed hope and look for his glorious appearing, he will guide you through the gift that he's already given you to the best choice. You know why we make good choices instead of best choices? Because we get our eyes off of God. Peter is on a boat. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, they look out and there's a ghost on the water. It wasn't smoke, never mind, some of you got that. But there was a ghost on the water. And Peter says, "If it's you, bid me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat. He gets his eyes on Jesus and he walks. Walks on the wave tops. But all of a sudden, he quits keeping his eyes on the best and he starts looking his eyes to the rest. He starts to see things that wasn't there. I say this all the time. You can't see wind. You can see the effects of wind, but you can't see wind. And when you're in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a sea, and there's no trees to blow, you can't see wind, but yet the Bible says he saw the wind. Why? He was looking to things that wasn't visible, and he began to lose traction. He began to sink into the sea. Why? Because he took his eyes off the best. If we're looking for God's appearing, he will lead us to his victory. But too many times we got our eyes over here, we're looking at his appearing, and we become squirrel. There's Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Oh, that looks really nice. We get spiritual ADD. You know what that is? That's attention deficit. Man, I like that sweater. We can't focus. We come into the house of God. We come into the house of God and we begin to praise God. But as we praise God, all of a sudden, Anna sings a song we don't know. Oh, I didn't know that song. And all of a sudden, we become distracted from keep. You know what happens? When Anna begins to flow in the prophetic in her worship, I got news for you. Some of you think she's singing songs that you don't know. She's singing songs that wasn't written 10 minutes ago. She's flowing. And you know what happens when you put your eyes on God? All of a sudden, you begin to flow too. All of a sudden, whoa! Whoa, where'd those words come from? I can't tell you how many times I stood right over here in this corner and I've sang every word with her and none of it was a song. Why? Because the Spirit began to flow. When we keep looking, but when we allow ourselves to be distracted, we come into the house of God, we hear the sermon, we're taking notes, and all of a sudden, we look at our watch or we look at our phone and go, "He's been preaching how long?" And it's gone. We've lost sight of what God is doing. He has the might and the strength to redeem us. And He's redeemed us to be His special people, zealous for good works, following, chasing, running after Him to do the right thing. And when we do that, there is no stress. Stress fades away. You know why? Because it's not our problem. I'm going to tell you, I've been in situations where I've talked to people who had stressful situations in their life. And I've been as compassionate and caring as I know how to be, but it's not my life. I've been there when my wife couldn't sleep because the situation's going on, and I slept like a baby because it's not my life. As close as we are, as much as I love her, it's not affecting me the way it does her. When we understand that we have been bought with a price and everything that is in us is His, then we can look in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our circumstance, and say, you know what, God, I'm going to go ahead and lay down and take a nap because it ain't my problem. Yours. Jesus is our example. He gets on the boat to go across the lake. He goes down into the belly of the boat and He lays down on a pillow and He goes to sleep. The storm comes up. The disciples get scared, come down. Don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus gets up. And most of us have always heard this story as Jesus goes, peace, be still. No. Jesus was trying to take a nap and people didn't care enough. They didn't trust Him enough. They thought somehow that the Son of God, the Messiah of the world, was going to die in a boat accident. Oh, no, no, no. He had a much more gruesome death ahead of Him. And He got up out of the bottom of that boat and I believe He walked to the edge and He spoke to the wind and He spoke to the waves. He said, peace! Be still. You know, sort of like you do your kids when they won't be quiet. Peace! Be still. And when He spoke those words, the wind stopped and the waves stopped. And He turned around to His disciples. He said, couldn't you have had a little faith? Don't you understand who you got in the boat? What were you worried about? What were you concerned about? Don't you know who you have in your life? Don't you know who you got around you? I have come by here to be your protector, to be your guide. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I hold tomorrow in the palm of my hand. We become zealous for good works, trusting Him to carry us through. My last point, somebody says, amen, hallelujah. Speak these things. Speak these things. Or spec these things, either way. Did I get that? No, that's right, speak. Okay. I thought I spelled that wrong. Thinking I copied that. Anyway. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Why would Paul write that? Because as he's writing to Titus, he says, listen, you need to understand something. Quit looking to the ungodly. Deny those things. Deny the lust. Live soberly, righteously, godly. Look for the blessed hope. Look for the appearing of God in your situation. Know that He has the power to redeem you. And He has built you up as His special possession so you'll be zealous for His work. Now go tell people about it. You want to change your stress? Change what you talk about. If you're always telling people what's wrong, you're probably stressed. But if you start telling people about God's appearing, you start telling people about God's word in your life, you start telling people about how God is blessing you, the stress wanes. Every one of you can probably think of a moment and a time when you've had a situation in life, and the more you talked about the situation, the worse it got. And you probably think of another time in your life when you just, you were in a bad situation, but God started showing you, you started seeing that blessed hope. And it wasn't there yet, but it was a hope. And you started telling people about that hope, and that hope got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and your victory came. I'm going to tell you, talk about God's power. No matter what your decisions are, no matter what you're facing, whether we're still denying the evil or whether we're trying to figure out good versus best, if we're talking about God, if we're talking about the Word, if we're talking about our influence, God is going to bring victory in our situation. Speak these things. Let no one despise you. Let no one. Well, now, you ever went to that person? Oh, this is going to happen. I know God's going to. Well, we'll see. Well, they'll grow out of it. Well, now, God doesn't move like that all the time. I am not going to give you permission to slap them upside the head, but I am going to give you permission to walk away. No, you can't slap him. I know. But let me tell you something. Don't let anybody despise you. Don't let anybody despise you. Make a decision that I'm not going to be pulled down. And if that person always brings you down, don't call them. Don't call them. Call somebody else. That person always brings you down, take them off your Facebook account. Block them. While you're at it, block yourself. Let me tell you something. We live in a day and age where people find our identity in our problems. And if we find our identity in our problems, we live a stressful life. What are you talking about, Pastor? We find our identity by always talking about what we don't have. I knew somebody one time, not in this church, that constantly, it was what they didn't have. It was constantly, this was wrong, and that was wrong, and this was wrong, and that was wrong, and this was, and she was sick this way, and that way, and this way, and that way, and this way. And she was always stressed out because she never understood. And one time she got to a place where nothing was hurting. And she went crazy. She didn't know what to do until she found another sickness. Why? Because her whole mindset and her whole world was, if there wasn't something wrong that everybody needs to be praying for me about, then nobody will care about me. She was identified by her problems. I'm going to tell you something. We need to speak life. We need to speak hope. And when people begin to stand up and begin to say that's not going to work, you don't have to talk them down. You don't have to slap them. Just walk away. Just walk away. Because you deserve the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Yeah. Church. Stress is real. Stress hurts. Physically hurts. But so much of our stress is because we're not denying sin. So much of our stress is because we're not looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. So much of our stress is because we're not understanding that He has the might and the power to fix our problem. If we'll start talking about the right things, we'll start looking for the right things, and we'll start saying no to the wrong things, everything else will fall in line. Use this over and over and over again. Brother Brent Reeder, doing a wedding, talked about making God the top button. He says, if you make God the top button of your relationship, every button down falls in line. One of the most powerful statements I've ever heard. I'm going to tell you something. When we get our eyes on Christ, and we look for His blessed hope, we look for His glorious appearing, we talk about His victory, we understand His strength, the top button is right, and the stress of what happens down here goes away. Because it all falls into place. It all falls into place. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I need Your glory. I need Your power, and I need Your anointing. Lord, help me to change what I look to. Help me to change what I say. Help me to change what I think. Help me to walk in Your victory. Guided by Your promises, saying no to ungodliness and lust, and living my life soberly in charge, righteously right, and godly in Your word and everything that I do. Give You honor and I give You glory. In Jesus' name. This